preaching series in this season of Advent. Me personally, and everyone has their own beliefs, but I don't embrace the traditional Christmas spirit. Neither do I embrace the idea that even Jesus Christ was born in December 25th or in the month of December, period. Neither do I embrace biblically and theologically that God necessarily wants us to worship and celebrate a day and a particular event in itself. But it would be amiss, and I would not do any justice to the coming of Jesus Christ if we did not acknowledge not only his birth and ascension, his departing, that's during resurrection time, but that we also acknowledge his reason for coming into the earth. His reason. Now, I know we say Jesus is the reason for the season, and we're fighting each other at the mall, so I'm still not a believer in that, that Jesus is really the reason for the season, and we get all uptight when we don't get what we want, and we go to all these Christmas parties that realistically has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus, his birth, or God coming in human flesh. I'm not trying to rain on your party. If I'm going to be truthful, the other 51 weeks out of the year, I got to be truthful again during this week. Amen. So I want to do a 3-part series up until December 25th. And just so happen, that Christmas falls on a Sunday, December 25th. And my wife and family, they're all going on vacation. They're going on a cruise. I opted not to go on a cruise because I feel that I need to be here to be with you. Okay, now before we start getting off sentimental, and one of the main reasons why is because I want to see how many folk that talk about Jesus the reason for the season gonna get their brown tails, beige tails, green tails out the bed on Easter Sunday morning. Christmas morning, after busting open all the gifts and baking sweet potato pies for the last 3 nights, and they're going to come to worship the King of Kings. Amen? Amen. So, Lord's will, I'll be here. And I ain't got no gifts to open, and I ain't got no debt to think about when it's all over. Amen. Amen. I went up to the store the other day, and I forgot, you know, why are all the people out in the parking lot? And there's an old lady just cut me off. Now you're waiting on that one parking space, and I saw somebody backing out. I got my flasher on, and I mean, she just nailed on the gas. It's really? I don't even need to come to this store like that. So, 3-part series entitled God with Us. Can you say that with me? God with Us. Did I say it like that? Oh, okay. I would like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Let's start from the very beginning of the birth of Jesus Christ, or at least his announcement. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. When I read this passage, I realize that life is filled with interruptions. Life is not only filled with interruptions, but disturbances, conflicts, inconveniences, inopportuneness, and even unexpected events. These interruptions in our lives often lead us to moments of frustration and confusion, and sometimes even angerness. There is the cancellation of our flight, or someone beeping in on the other line while we have a conversation on our phone with someone else. There's the kids that are making all kind of noise and knocking on your door while you're trying to sleep. There's the ATM machine while you're in a rush and you're trying to get cash that won't accept your debit card. There's a baby crying in church in the worship service, and it's disturbing and interrupting your moment of worship. Pardon the interruption. But most of our interruptions in life, they're not major. The far majority of the interruptions in our lives are those minor interruptions, those disturbances, if you will, that occur several times throughout the day and in some way every day. For instance, you get up in the morning, typical morning. You start your day off getting ready for work and you're kind of running behind schedule, and you run out, stick the key in the ignition of the car, and the car won't start. You get a ride to work and you stop for some much needed caffeine. So you grab a cup of coffee on the go and pop the lid off, and the coffee wastes down your shirt or your blouse. You get to work late and you're rushing to a meeting to do a presentation that you've been working several weeks on, only to discover that that meeting has been canceled. You go to your desk and you flip up your laptop to check your email to discover that your files have been corrupted because of a virus. You sit down at your desk for 2 hours, and yet then you get a call from the daycare where your child is, and that say that your child just threw up all over himself and they need you to come pick him up. Because you still don't have a car, you make a phone call from a friend to pick you up, to take you to the daycare. Your friend picks you up, but on the way to the daycare, your friend is involved in a minor fender bender. But you're stuck, you can't go anywhere, you gotta wait till the police come and take a report. 2 hours later, you arrive at the daycare to pick up your child, only to hear the staff member tell you, oh, his father picked him up 30 minutes ago. We didn't know what happened to you. This is the same father that you tried calling 2 hours ago and couldn't reach by phone or by text. You head back to work, and on your way to work, you receive a phone call, good news, from the mechanic that says your car is ready, but the repair bill is $600, which you don't have. By the time you get back to work, your manager at the office who finds favor and you calls you in the office says, I just want to give you a heads up. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but probably in the next 2 to 3 weeks, 200 employees are going to be laid off, and you're one of them. The company is downsizing. It's news that you don't want to hear, an interruption. You make your way back home only to walk in the house to find that sick baby running around the house, well now, eating ice cream that his father has given him because they're both feeling pretty good about themselves. You go upstairs, totally exhausted, and flop across the bed in your exhaustion to take a nap. You receive a phone call that wakes you up and startles you, interrupts your sleep, that one of your family members has been admitted to the hospital and you need to come down right away. It's all in a day of interruptions. You ever had those days? But then there are those interruptions that are not so minor. All is going well, and out of nowhere, the bottom falls out. The death of a loved one, the diagnosis of a disease, the loss of a job, a life-threatening or altering accident, separation or divorce. You're faced with a lawsuit, or you're faced with criminal charges. These are just a few interruptions in our lives that are not so minor, and they are life-altering, and they shake us to the core of our beings. They were not on your agenda, but somehow or another, they broke into your life, and they cause disruption. Church, understand that these interruptions, on one hand, they may seem random. But if we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and that God ultimately organizes all of these things in the universe, and that all things are held together and kept by Him, then in our personal world, we understand that nothing really happens randomly, or they happen out of happen circumstance. Let me say it another way. God has a way of jacking up your plans. Can I get at least one witness? What does the word of God, God himself, say about his sovereignty and control? In Isaiah 46:10, the word of God says, God declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Let me say it another way. We look from the beginning searching for the end. We make plans starting from the beginning and moving forward towards the end. Not God. God started with the end and worked his way back, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times from the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. There, church, is no such thing as fate or chance. It is all under the auspices. It's all under the control and sovereignty of God. Matter of fact, Proverbs 16:33, the writer says, the lot is cast into the lap, but if every decision is from the Lord, the lot, modern day terminology, the dice is thrown, but yet the outcome of where the dice will lie, land, its decision is from the Lord, not chance, not fate, but God's control. Proverbs 21:1 says this, that even regarding those that are in leadership, pay attention, Christians in America, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And if you don't believe me, ask Pharaoh. Ask all of those that have been kings. Ask those that were leaders over Rome and Constantine and all the rest. God is the one who controls man's heart. Man is sinful and man is wicked. God doesn't make people do wicked things, but he works through their wickedness. God works through the interruptions in the course of our day and in our lives. Today we turn to a text and we see a story about a young woman by the name of Mary, who God totally interrupted her life. From this announcement forward, her life will never, ever be the same. But what I want you to see beyond what we probably already know in the narrative is that the greater picture is not about God interrupting Mary's life. The greater picture in this text is about the incarnation of God. Incarnation refers to the infleshing, if you will, of God, that the eternal God has taken on flesh, human flesh. He's taken upon himself flesh and blood and becoming fully human. Don't let people tell you that God is part man and he's part God. No, he is 100% God and he is 100% man. This is the incarnation of God is one of the most fascinating. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to any of us that we could ever know about, that we could ever experience. The incarnation of God means that Christ, he entered into this world and he transcended, if you will, across the boundaries of humanity and became one of us. Incarnation doesn't mean that Jesus didn't exist before his infleshing, before he took upon human flesh. No, Christ existed in eternity past within the Trinity. He is the second person in personality within the Godhead. He existed in his attributes of love, for Christ or God is love. He existed as peace. He existed as mercy and he existed as being holy. Christ existed, even John wrote in John 1:1, he existed as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. But take note, church, that the Word was God, even in eternity past. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. I wish I understood, y'all understood the impact of this. But became flesh does not mean that Christ ceased to be God. In becoming man, Christ didn't forsake his divine nature, as if it were even an option, if you will. Rather, he became man by taking upon the human nature in addition to his divine nature. The Son of God didn't have to choose between being God and being man. He could be both at the same time, if you will. The eternal Word became fully human, fleshly. Flesh isn't merely a reference to his human body, but he became fleshly or human in his mind, his body, and even his emotions. The writer of Hebrews teaches us that in order for Christ to save human beings, he had to become flesh. He had to be, if I use this term generally, born again. He had to take upon human flesh to redeem us, to pay in the flesh the debt that we owe God because of our unrighteousness and our transgressions, which would have to be absorbed in a fleshly body. Not only that, but he would have to have a fleshly, bodily resurrection in order for us to be resurrected. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. So don't miss the narrative. Like sometimes we as preachers, we try so desperately to preach to people in the congregation who are going through difficulties and trials. You're experiencing interruptions in life. So even myself, I had to scratch out a few items and rearrange them in my preparation, because the sermon was turning into a sermon about us and our interruptions instead of a sermon about God who interrupts. But the deal about God who interrupts, when God interrupts, I guarantee you his plans are always greater than the plans that we were working on. And the outcome is always going to be greater than what we could have produced. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Look at the text in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, notice, take note of this, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Never think that when we read about angels appearing to human beings in the scripture, that it was normal occurrences. Wouldn't you be surprised if an angelic being came into your room and engaged in dialogue and began to speak to you? She was troubled at this. She was troubled to start with at his presence, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, notice, not just troubled, but fearful. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, something that we always ask when God interrupts our lives. How can this be? How can this be? How can this happen? And how can this happen now? And then she says parenthetically, since I do not know a man. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit, let me explain, will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, he says to her, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. We love that verse right there, that piece of that verse. But we don't love the context in which it resides. In other words, we want God to do the possible in the midst of impossibility, but we don't want to experience the interruption of the impossibility. Am I right about it? We want triumph, but we don't want trouble. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her, pardon the interruption. The narrative starts here. Luke writes in verse 26, and he says, now in the sixth month, to give us a timeline, Because he's not talking about the sixth month of the year, but he's talking about in the 6 months of Elizabeth's conception. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, notice, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angel Gabriel, the servant of the Lord, the messenger of God, was divinely dispatched, if you will, to deliver God's message to one of the most unlikely candidates and one of the most unlikely places of all the earth, the city of Nazareth, of Galilee. Nazareth didn't produce any scholars because they weren't a learned people. They didn't produce any notables other than a few Old Testament humble prophets. Elijah, Elisha, and even Ezekiel came out of Nazareth. But yet Nazareth, it sits and resides on the border of Gentile and pagan territory, and the other part touches the fringes of Jewish terrain. When God came in the world and took upon human flesh in Christ Jesus, there was no pomp and circumstance. This is not the way I would have arranged his arrival. Oh, I would. You're talking about a ticker tape parade. You're talking about stopping work and stopping the world for the introduction of God in human flesh coming into the world, the Savior who will redeem the world. Oh, no. He wouldn't have come to the hood of Nazareth. He would have came downtown Manhattan. Jesus came into the world and he had one foot on pagan soil and the other amongst believers. He had one foot in on the soil of the elite and he had the other foot in the midst of the disenfranchised. He had one foot among the beloved and he had another foot among those who were rejected. He had one foot among the poor and he had the other foot among the privileged. There's no distance or disadvantage of place that shall prejudice to those whom God has favored to bring not only his blessing, but to also bring his purpose. The angel Gabriel carries this message cheerfully to Mary of Nazareth of Galilee. And he did it the same way that he did Zacharias in the temple of God in Jerusalem. God has no respect to person, neither does he have respect to place. And some of y'all, because of your background, need to be here next Sunday. Some of y'all, because of your background, because of your experience, and you look at what God is doing in somebody else's life, and they look like the spiritual elitist. Let me tell you, what he's done in their life, he can do the same thing for you. But listen to this. You're not them, and they're not you. He's got a different plan and different purpose for everybody. In the same way that Jesus came into the world then, some 2,000 years ago, it's the same way he makes his introduction to the lives of people today. He doesn't care who you are and where you're from, but he meets people where they are. And yet God did this thing by interrupting Mary's life. But Mary's not the first and only person that God has interrupted and broken to their plans. You remember the story of Abraham? 75 years old, successful businessman. God interrupted his life and his wife Sarah and told him to pack up, move everything and go to a place that you've never been before. And I tell you when you get there, if you're there or not. You remember that? That's an interruption, y'all. Imagine if God told you to leave everything, close down the business, draw your money out the bank account. You and your wife just pack up. Go to the other side of the country. And when you get there, they say, whew, I think we'll unpack. He said, this ain't where I tell you, just told you to stop. Keep on going. Yet he didn't stop with Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old. And he's got a baby. I don't feel so bad after all. And his wife was 90. God interrupted their lives. I think to myself sometimes, this little fella just running all over the place and he's climbing the stairs. And I'm like, hey, after the third time going and fetching them off the stairs, I'm like, man, my back hurting. Y'all better go get your brother. I'm too old for this. I can't roll in the floor. I can roll, but I can't get back up like I used to. God interrupted his plans. And after he had his son, he told him to take him to the mountain and sacrifice him at the altar with a knife. God will bust your stuff up. I felt like saying it like Pastor Haman Cross would say it. God interrupted not only Abraham, but remember in Sarah, but he interrupted Noah, disturbing the uniformity of his life and the continuity of his life for something that he didn't understand. Build a boat. What are we going to build a boat for? Because it's going to flood. It's going to rain. He never seen rain before. And yet God says to a man who's not a carpenter and a boat builder, God says to a man who had never seen rain before that I'm going to flood out the earth. So build a boat. Interruption. Then there was Jonah, minding his own business. God said to Jonah, who, if you will, is a part-time preacher, I want you to go to Nineveh. Ain't going no Nineveh. And I want you to preach to the Ninevites. I ain't preaching to no Ninevites. And Jonah goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down to the belly of a ship. And it was there that God interrupted not only his plans, but God interrupted the winds and the waves. And it created a storm. God interrupted a great fish to swallow up Jonah when the sailors were interrupted in their sailing and threw him overboard. God has a way of interrupting our plans. There was a woman by the name of Rahab. Y'all know her profession. God said, let me interrupt your life because you ain't going to do this no more. I've got future plans for you. And you might think, well, that was a great break for her. But when people have been doing the same thing for the same way for so long, you get accustomed to even doing wrong. I wish I would have had a truthful witness here today. Then there was Nehemiah, who was in the king's palace. He was the cupbearer to the king, whose life was interrupted when God said, take a look at what your people are going through in Israel and go back and rebuild the walls and reconstruct the gates. And then there was Peter and the other six fishermen who were minding their business, fishing in their lucrative positions and careers. And God interrupted them and said, stop fishing for fish and start fishing for men. Then it was Matthew, the tax collector, who had money on top of money. And God interrupted his whole business plan. Then there's 120 or so that were followers of Christ that were praying in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit broke through on the morning of Pentecost and interrupted their prayer session. And they experienced a life-altering assignment and a feeling that they had never experienced before and that they didn't understand. Then there was Saul of Tarsus. Y'all remember him? We call him Brother Paul now. But his life was greatly interrupted. Even the life of Jesus was interrupted. Y'all remember your Bible stories? There was a man who had a daughter who was dying and came to Jesus interrupting his travel plans and said, if you come to the house, I know she'll be made well. On his way there was a woman who was hemorrhaging for over a decade who touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, who interrupted me? Then there was a blind man on the roadside who said, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus was interrupted and stopped and healed the blind man's eyes. There was a wealthy man by the name of Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree and interrupted Jesus' parade. And Jesus went home and had dinner with him. There was a man plagued with leprosy that Jesus fell on his knees and begged him to heal him of his leprosy. Jesus was even interrupted by his own mother while dancing and doing a Jerusalem shuffle at a wedding reception. And she tapped him on the shoulder and said, I hate to mess up your dance, but they done run out of wine. Do something about it. Y'all remember the story? Detroit version of it. There was a woman who interrupted Jesus' Bible study and came into the house with a bunch of preachers and pulled the bobby pins out of her hair, and everybody knew of her reputation. Fell down on her knees before Jesus' feet and took out precious ointment. You remember the story? And took her hair and wiped the feet of Jesus. Interruption. Even on the cross, Jesus was interrupted in his dying by a thief who said, hey, bruh, when you get to heaven, don't forget a brother. You remember the story? But even Jesus had a way of interrupting death. Lazarus had been dead for 4 years, and Jesus went in and interrupted the grave and said, not today. But then when Jesus was buried in the grave, God says, if I did it before, I'll do it again. And 3 days later, Jesus bust up death and conquered death through the resurrection. God has a way of even interrupting our comfortable Christianity. God will shake up your whole belief system. Because some of us has got these cliches, God is good all the time. God is good. What he's done for others, he'll do the same thing. Not tomorrow, but right now. He's the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the great I am. We got all of that. We got all the scriptures. We got all the cliches. But then when God interrupts your life, he said, do you still believe? Do you still believe? The angel of the Lord surprised Mary, interrupted her life, broke into her agenda, and greeted her with this salutation. Rejoice, highly favored one. Pay attention to this now. You're going to need this. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. The text says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Somebody say, but favor is always found in the fever. We always talk about the favor of God. But favor is always found in the heat of the moment. Notice what the angel starts off by saying. There's a prefix, if you will, before we get to the body of the text. Rejoice. When God interrupts your life, before he even gets to the core of what it is that he's going to do in this interruption, lose your job, lose your health, whatever the case might be, God says, I'm going to give you the prescription, listen to this, in the prefix of what you should do by the time I get to the body. Rejoice. Look up to your neighbor and say, start rejoicing now. Don't forget this. He says, rejoice because you are highly favored. The Greek word for favorite here is charon, which we get charity from, which we also get grace from, which means this, unlike what some of our Catholic brothers and sisters might think in their catechism and in their doctrinal beliefs, that there was nothing in Mary that earned the favor of God. There was nothing about Mary that was meritorious that would signal God that he would have to distribute his son to her womb. No. The text says that you're highly favored, that you're greatly graced is what it literally means. In other words, that because of God's grace and favor in your life, he's about to do something great in your life. But there is an interruption. He says, rejoice. That's the continence. And then he says, two, you need to rejoice because you realize, church, that you are highly favored, like Mary. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:6, and says, to all of the believers, his glorious grace is the term that he used. His glorious grace. We've all been overshadowed by his glorious grace. And notice what he says. Not only are you highly favored, not only should you rejoice, but the reason why you should rejoice, we haven't gotten to the disturbance yet. It's because the Lord is with you. Has your life ever been interrupted and you wonder where God was? And you had to not only call on him, but you had to inform him about what you were going through? Lord, I know you're busy, but this is your servant. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is a 911 call, and you may not know what I'm going through, but I'm going through right now. And if you give me just a few minutes, I'd like to explain this thing to you. Let me break it down to you in great detail. Now, we're explaining to an omniscient God who not only knows what we know, but knows more than we know. And he has given us the knowability of what it is that we don't know. And he withholds and retains that which we are yet to know. Then he says to her, you are blessed among women. I want every woman in here to just look at yourself. Doesn't this apply to women, men too, but let's just start here. You're blessed among women. Now that makes sense if you understand who Mary is, because there's nothing that was so appealing about Mary. Someone make talked about the Immaculate Conception and that she is worshipful and that she is co-demptric with Jesus Christ and equal with Christ because Christ may have died on the cross and gave his life for our sins to redeem us, but if there wasn't a Mary to birth him, then we would have no redemption. Hold your horses there. Next time you look in the mirror, the next time you pull out all that makeup, and the next time you look at the skirt and try to make a decision what length you're going to wear today, and the next time you pull out a top and you trying to figure out based on where you're going and who's going to be there, how low it should be in the front. And the next time you're trying to figure out which hair you're going to wear, determine why you're going to wear what you decided that you're going to wear. Y'all still with me? And the next time you feel like you're not loved and you feel like you're not beautiful and you feel like your life is meaningless, regardless of who you are and where you, but what you've gone through, you got to understand it in the eyes of God. You are blessed among women. So there's no competitors. God, now don't go out there in the world talking about you ain't no competition for me, because just simply saying that God has created all of you uniquely different. You're trying to be somebody who God didn't create you to be. And yet you don't even know what they're made of. Only God knows that. I'm going to say this again, but the prefix, this is the prefix. We haven't even gotten to the news yet. The prefix is important to remember, because the body of the message is in trouble. It's troubling. The prefix is all of that. God is with you. You're blessed among women. The favor of the Lord is upon you. Rejoice. But when God tells you ahead of time to rejoice, there's going to be a reason why you need this information. I guarantee you, body of Christ, that when God breaks into your life and interrupts your life, he has already given you a prefix message to prepare you for a troubling body. The question is, are you listening this Sunday morning? But look at the news. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive." You will conceive. He's not talking about something 5-10 years down the road. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what to name him. You ain't got to look in the baby books. His name shall be called Jesus. Mary's response, how can this be? Dr. Luke, first of all, wants us to know that, first of all, consider this, that Mary is a virgin. She has not been acquainted with a man in that way yet. Imagine, if you will, one, the angel of the Lord appears to you, who probably looks like a man. And then secondly, the message he gives you is that henceforth and not many days from now, you're going to be pregnant. And I'm going to tell you what the baby's name is going to be. Now, for most of us in here that are not extremely spiritual, I don't care who you are, but that kind of news is troubling. You got to understand that Mary is a spouse engaged to a brother by the name of Joseph, who is a junior preacher in the church. Come from a good lineage, in the lineage of David. And yet at the same token, they're engaged. This espouse is engagement in two stages is what it meant. There's the first stage, which normally took place for about a year, when the man initiates, if you will, the engagement, no doubt from a prearranged marriage from the parents. And usually it's a young man who finds, or his parents have found him, a bride, who is typically about the age of 13, 14 years of age. It's because you got to understand that by the time you got 18, 19, in that culture, you were an old maid. And so therefore, by the time that a girl reached puberty, she was sent off to be married. Because the idea was reproduction. And so therefore, Joseph, being a young man, came to Mary in the first part of the espousal period and said to her in front of at least two or three witnesses, which was customary by law, that I want to take you to be my wife. And he didn't give her an engagement ring, but he took a dowry to her daddy's house. And they sat down and negotiated. And I can see Joseph saying, she's young and she's fine. She's smart too. I'll give you 6 chickens and a lamb. The father said, bro, that ain't going to happen right here. Boy around the block offered me 12 chickens, 2 rams, and 3 goats. I don't know where they get this stuff from now that the father got to pay for the daughter's wedding. That's a bunch of lamb right there. I told my kids, I told the girls, I said, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pay for your wedding, but you got to be married at least 12 years. And then send me the receipts and I'll reimburse you. I might be dead and gone by then. Y'all don't mind. Can y'all pick up that bill for me? And then after typically 1 year, the first stage of the espousal period, they came back and everybody was in great preparation. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the virgins, and they were singing and they were holding lanterns. Remember the story? And then he would approach the bride's house, her father's house, and then he would take her in that day to be his own and to know her intimately. So Mary asked the question, how can this be since I don't know a man in that way? How can you interrupt my life and say, a young girl who's engaged to be married, you might think it's bad at the announcement, but this young girl, paraphrase it, going to church with a young man who's in seminary to be a preacher, everybody's proud, they're engaged, and the church mother notices in 3.5 months, she swole up. What's going on with this? And she's got to live with that. You got to live with, if you're Joseph, your wife-to-be is pregnant. And the story that you hear is she's still a virgin, but she knocked up. And you realize it ain't your baby. That's next week's sermon. Which is entitled, What Do You Do With Your News? God has a way of embedding his good news in our bad news. There's always a measure of God's triumph in the midst of our tragedy. You can break a leg and have a compound fracture and go to the hospital and they'll run titanium rods and screws through your leg, and that leg will be stronger than it was before. You can lose your car in an accident and it's total. God bless you with a brand new car because the last car you had was on its last leg anyway and you'd have had the money to get it fixed. You're unemployed, but now you get the opportunity to do some things that you're saying, if I had the time, I would do. You struggle to graduate from school, but now you have a degree that opens up new doors of opportunity. You go in for an annual physical, just a routine checkup, not experiencing any symptoms or anything else, and they run tests and they diagnose you with a medical problem. But here's the good news and the bad news. Thank God they caught it when they did. It's treatable, and you're going to come out just fine on the other side. God has a way of putting good news in the midst of the bad news. And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb, and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And notice this, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. But notice this, forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. In verse 35, that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, first of all, we got to understand that the name Jesus was a common name in those days. The Old Testament version of that is Joshua. So let me say this, is that an observation. So Joshua is a special name, and the name actually means God saves. Joshua was sent into the world to point toward heaven to say that God saves. But Jesus didn't come into the world, Joshua of the New Testament, to point to heaven to say God saves. Jesus, Joshua of the New Testament, came into the world to say, I save. So that's the difference between this Joshua and that Joshua. The text says this, that he will be great. Didn't say that about Joshua. This greatness he talks about is a greatness above all men. But he will be great. Secondly, he will be the son of the highest. No. Not the son of Joseph. Joshua's daddy, earthly father, born of the seed of Adam, contaminated by sin and the sinful nature. No, not this Joseph. Not this Jesus. He's the only begotten of the Father. We're all adopted by Jesus, but he's the only one that is born of God. And notice this, that the Lord will give him a throne, the throne of David. He will sit in the highest position, but notice this, unlike David, unlike any of the Joshuas, any other kings, he will reign over his house forever. And in his kingdom, there will be no end. You see the difference now? That Holy One who is to be born to you, he will be called the Son of God. That's the difference, church. You have to ask yourselves when God interrupts your life, is it an interruption or is it an opportunity knocking at our door? Because we got to understand that God is more interested in our refinement and our transformation into the image of Jesus Christ than he is about our job and that he is about our health. I know that's going to disturb some of y'all because you really think, like I've thought many times and sometimes still have flashback, that it's really all about me. It's about his glory. Let me say it to you one more time. God is more concerned about your glory and you being transformed into the image of his glory and him being glorified than he is about your money and your circumstances. But the angel answers Mary's question. How can this be? The next time you're going through something, you got to go through the list again. When you hit the body of the message and it's troubling, rejoice. Understand that you're highly favored. Understand that God has not forgotten you, but God is with you. And understand that you're different than the other folks around you and that God has his hands on you for the specific purpose at the specific time. But we still gotta, how can this be? Verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. That's how this is going to happen. How can a virgin give birth to a child, conceive and give birth? That the Holy Spirit is going to do this work. Somebody say, the Holy Spirit is much bigger than I am. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, in troubling times, in the midst of life's interruptions, will overshadow you. Will dominate you and cause you to do things that you will never be able to do on your own intuition and your own abilities and your own strength and your own knowledge and wisdom. And we're trying to figure in the interruption how I'm going to do this and how I'm going to do that, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. He will rule over you. He will dominate you. He'll take you to places that you dare to go and do things that you'll never be able to accomplish on your own. He says, I'm going to give you proof. He says, now your sister, your cousin Elizabeth, now you know she up in age. She ain't young like you. Have you heard that she was pregnant? Barren in years. Zacharias, the daddy, and she's the mother of this child, and supernaturally, the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and opens up a barren womb. And sometimes when we're in life is being interrupted and it's extremely difficult, God says, I know you're stuck in you right now. You're stuck in the impossibilities of what you're going through. And sometimes God will say, why don't you consider your cousin Mary? Tap your neighbor and say, you better check out Mary. I mean, Elizabeth. Check out Elizabeth. If I can open up a barren womb and put a child in there, why can't I take a womb that has never received a seed and put a child in it? Instead of having what your neighbor has and desiring what your neighbor has, just understand this, that if God can do something like that for them, barren, then he can do something like this for me. Did y'all get it? It's not the same, but a barren womb and a womb that has not been touched in the eyes of God, they're the same, because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. So the next time God knocks on your door, interrupts your life, rings your doorbell, snatches the door off the hinges, break the door down, and comes into your life, understand there's something that God wants to do in and through you that you cannot explain. It's supernatural. And I love in closing, and I know it had to be difficult in the days and months to come. I know it had to be difficult even when the baby came into the world and somebody's trying to kill your baby. I know it had to be difficult to pack up and go all the way down to Egypt where you're not welcome, just to escape somebody like Herod and can't come back until Herod is deceased. I know it's got to be rough in the community. And every time you turn the corner with little Jesus who's about 8, 9 years old, and people are saying, you know, Joseph ain't the daddy. You know it's got to be rough when you go to Joseph's funeral, the stepfather. And Jesus had other brothers and sisters who were as a result of the union between Joseph and Mary. And on the obituary, Jesus is listed last because he's not the biological son of Joseph who's in the casket. And he had a stepson, Joshua, Jesus. So don't ever think that God doesn't understand what you're going through, what you have to live with. But here's the conclusion that Mary comes to. Let's absorb this. Verse 38, then Mary said, I love this, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Behold, the maid. Here I am, Lord. I give myself to you in submission. Let it be to me. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. See, sometimes I can't come to a place of submission until I figure out how it's going to work. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I don't know. Still don't know how this could be. We think that, listen, it's because he said the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, that all of a sudden she understood theologically what that meant. I don't understand it. I'm going through this. I lost my job. I lost my health. I ain't got no money. I got to move. Don't know where I'm going to. Lord, I don't understand it. People have come against me. The people that say they love me. Lord, I don't understand it. My family's falling apart. Lord, I don't understand it. My body's falling apart. Lord, I don't understand it. I'm an emotional wreck. But let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your promises. Let it be according to your divine purpose. When God interrupts your life, it's not an interruption as much as it is an opportunity. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks today.